God's instruction book. The book of instruction that God gives us. Of course, I'm talking about the Bible, the King James Bible. I believe it's the inerrant, infallible Word of God. I believe every word of it. I try to practice all of it that I know about and try to learn. And I'm still learning. Somebody a while ago asked me how old I was. In January, I was 76 years old. And I was still learning from the Bible. When I was pastoring in Hamilton, we had a Christian school and a Bible college and other ministries. And I didn't have as much time to study as I do now. And I really like to study. I like to get the definition of words and just think about it and meditate on it. And I'm going to tell you, it really is an encouragement. God's Word is an encouragement to us. I know that sometimes you will get something and maybe buy from Walmart or wherever, and you take it home and you open the package or open the box, and it's got a little instruction booklet. Now, when you open that instruction booklet, it's in leaves-like, and it goes about this far wide. And I thought, I'll never be able to do that. So I started reading them, and I read the first page, and after that, it was a different language. There were about six languages, and I didn't understand any of those. But I learned a long time ago that men don't read instructions. You put it together, and then when you got extra parts, you think, what did I forget to put on there, right? Are all men like that? And so then you have to take it apart, get the instruction manual out. But my wife now reads the instructions while I try to put something together. That works out a whole lot better than me trying to do it. God has given us an instruction book. And we as Sound Baptists, I should say, we go by this. This is what we study. This is what we preach from. I don't call names of other religions most of the time, unless it's an illustration that is not derogatory toward them. But I preach what the Bible says, and if they don't preach what the Bible says, then they're wrong and not me. And that God's Bible, God's Word, and we appreciate that so much. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Very familiar passage of Scripture. This will be our text verse this morning, and then we'll have several scriptures that we'll go and talking about God's instruction book for us as Christians. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I like that. And is profitable. It's profitable for us. It's good for us. For doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or spiritually mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Now that's a passage of Scripture that probably everybody in this church building today understands and knows, and many sermons have been preached from it, but it never gets old, and you can always learn something when you study the Word of God. He reveals things to you maybe that you haven't really seen it before, and it jumps out at you, and it does something to you, and you can't wait to tell somebody what you've found out about what's in the Word of God. And you say, have you ever seen that? And sometimes they'll say no, and sometimes they'll say, yeah, I saw that a long time ago. But you know what? It's still encouraging when people come up to me and say, preacher, I want to read Scripture to you, and I want you to see what I see in this thing. And boy, that's a blessing when people do that for the preacher, the pastor. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we'll read some scriptures about that. And it says, and is profitable for doctrine. That's what we teach. That's doctrine. For reproof, that's for us to get it right. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature spiritually, truly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the message today. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the new people that we've met. We thank you for our old friends and loved ones. And we thank you for them being here in these services. And thank you for the opportunity to be here, my wife and I. We pray, dear Lord, that during this few days that we might just study your word. And we grow thereby. And we'll learn. And we will be encouraged to keep on keeping on these last days in which we live. We thank you for Brother Works and his family that are here, and his ministry, and Brother Wayne and his family and ministry that he has here. and others in this building that are involved in other ministries out of this church. We thank you for them too. And Lord, I pray that you'd give me liberty today to say the things you'd have me to say to this eternity-bound congregation. I pray that I'll be filled with the Spirit of God, and I pray that I'll rightly divine the Word of God, for it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and ask all these things, and amen. The instruction booklet. God has given us this. I remember used 2 years ago when we would go to visit people, everybody had a big coffee table, and they had a big Bible right in the middle of that coffee table. And I remember my dad saying this when he was a young preacher. He said he'd go in the house and people would try to hide their magazines and hide other things. And they'd try to get that big Bible and lay it out there in the front so the preacher would see it, you know. And they knew what was going on. And God, certainly God knew what it was. But all scripture, the Old Testament, the New Testament, it's all of God. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21. The Bible says this. This is what we read. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and then verse 20. 2 Peter, I should say, chapter 1 and verse 20. I'll get it right here in a minute. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." This is a book that God has given us, that it is inspired. It's inspired from the Lord. He superintended over all of the writing. People will use this description sometimes. They'll say, well, men, they're just common, ordinary men that wrote that. But God's Holy Spirit superintended everything that they wrote, made sure they did it the right way, the way he wanted it. You say, well, it's in New Testament, especially the gospel, sometimes it didn't word it exactly the same. But it's the same message, and it comes from different men. And God allowed that, but he superintended over everything. So when I read this Bible, I believe this Bible, I live by this Bible, and I'll die by this Bible, because I believe it's God's word. A lot of men will criticize the Bible. A lot of men will change the Bible, and we see that all the time. A lot of people will change the translation, and many scriptures are thrown out of it, and many scriptures are changed. But I say this Bible is what we depend on for our salvation from God. We learn how to be saved. We learn how to be taught. We learn how to live, and we learn how to die in this Bible. So I'll live my life believing every word of this Bible, and I will die believing every word of this Bible. I base my whole eternity on what God's Word says right here. And that's something, isn't it? To base your whole life and eternity on what God says in His Word. It's a wonderful book, and we need to read it, and we need to study it, and we need to learn from it. And when you do, God will bless you. He will increase your knowledge of the Bible. It's profitable for us. It's good for us. It's beneficial to us. And a lot of times we don't understand what's going on and we read the Bible. And I tell people this, when you're going through a hard time in your life and you go to church, and you should go to church, the fellowship of people, people that love you, people that are praying for you, you ought to be in church every service. And you go to church and the song director will pick out a song, and that very song will minister to your heart. Have you ever noticed that? Or somebody will sing a special and you say, man, that ministered my heart. I needed that. Or the preacher will preach a sermon. And you say, that's exactly what I'm dealing with. That's exactly what I'm going. How did the preacher know that? Have you ever had people come up to you after church, you preachers, and say, somebody been talking to you? What'd they tell you? No, they don't have to tell us. God knows all about it. And God is the one that directs us. And God is the one that leads us to preach these messages with a heart of love and care and concern for God's people. And certainly, that's a wonderful blessing that we have. So this word is God-breathed. It's profitable. It's useful for doctrine, learning, teaching. How do we know these things be true that he's talking about in the trail of blood? Because we find those things in the scriptures. We find that that's scriptural. That's God's way of teaching us what we need to know about his church. And the Bible says he loved the church and he gave himself for it. That the man or woman of God may be perfect, spiritually mature. I have some sons that are highly intelligent. And you think I'm joking, but they're a lot smarter than I am. And they study and they learn. And I learn from them. I have learned from children in elementary school, talking to them about the things of the Lord. So you can learn from a lot of people. You'd be surprised sometimes the things you can learn from people. But the Bible gives us the motivation. The Bible gives us the power from God to keep on living for God and to teaching and pass these things on to the generations after us so that they'll keep preaching those things and keep teaching those things. And the Lord's church, like he said, will be in existence. His kind of church will be in existence when he comes back and takes us out of this old world in which we live. I'd like to be in church, wouldn't you? I'd like to be in church when the Lord comes back. I'd like to be preaching and people saying amen. Y'all say amen, don't you? Say amen, hallelujah, praise of God. Keep on, preacher, and the Lord come back. Or singing a song and just being crying and reaching out to the Lord through song and the Lord come back and take us out of here. He could today, couldn't he? I think it'd be all right to go from Missouri. Would it be all right for Michigan people to go from Missouri? I used to talk about this. When the Lord came back for the rapture, we'd go, and I'd like to be preaching the Word of God if that's, I'm still in this world. And we were driving along one day, and my wife said, you know where I'd like to be? I thought she was going to say, I'd like to be there, and you're really preaching. I thought that's what she'd say. She said, I'd like to be at the cemetery. I about stopped the van. I said, what? She said, I'd like to be at the cemetery. I said, I never thought about that. He said, I'd like to be there when the dead in Christ arise first. Her dad and her mom and our daughter, my mother and dad, people that we love and know that are in heaven today and their bodies are still there in the grave and those bodies are going to come out of those graves. Wouldn't that be wonderful to be out there at the cemetery? That'd be all right, wouldn't it? Whenever the Lord decides to come, I'll be ready. Won't you? I'd like to be alive when it happens. I remember we'd go on mission trips, and first mission trip we ever went on was to Guyana, South America. And we had to get on a plane and change planes four times, going and coming. My wife had never been on a plane before, and she was really nervous about it. And so she got on there, and I told the stewardess, I said, she's never flown before, because she's kind of nervous. And then later the stewardess said, how's your wife doing? I said, I don't know. She won't talk to me. And you could see tears coming down her face. And we changed planes four times going in July in Guyana, South America. It was hot. But I want to tell you this. When our 10 days was up, she wanted to get back on that plane and get out of there. She told Brother Katrina, if you don't get me on the plane, I'll never come back again. So God is so good to us, and the rapture is going to take place, and any time it could take place, that's the Lord's business. So, first of all, we see the instruction for the unsaved. This Bible is full of scriptures about people that are unsaved and how they can come to know the Lord as their personal Savior. Look, if you will, at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and we'll go over there in a few verses. Romans chapter 10. These are just reminders of things that we've learned in our lifetime. In verse 9 and 10, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. What does it say? Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we've seen a lot of wonderful things happen here, in Forestdale and here too, but in Forestdale, when we were in that other building, and people were being saved right in the pew between preachers. Now, you're supposed to be saved after the sermon and when we give the invitation. You're supposed to wait till then. But they didn't wait. They said, hey, I've been saved. I thought Billy Holbrook was going to be Pentecostal. Man, he about came out of his seat when Tanya said, I've been saved. But we were there preaching in that conference, and Clarissa came up to us after the morning service for the dinner break, close to the dinner break. I think there was one more sermon. And she said, I don't have what y'all have. What? Her husband's a preacher. She's raised in church. I don't have what y'all have. So we went in that little room where y'all used to have school, and we sat down there, my wife and I and Jim and Clarissa. And I read this scripture to Clarissa, and I read it a couple times. And she said, I just don't see that. My wife said, let me read it to her, will you? My wife read it to her. Clarissa said, I see it. I see it. I see it. And I think during that meeting, several people were saved in that meeting. And that was a Bible Institute that broke out in revival. You talk about having a wonderful time. And God is blessed. And we have enjoyed that and talked about it for years and years about how God can bless. He's still in the blessing business today. But the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart, there it is, inwardly, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's not a temporary thing or take several weeks to do it. It says thou shalt be saved. That's right now, instantaneous. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I didn't know that scripture when I was saved. I just knew I was lost. I knew I was 11 years old. I knew I was a sinner. I was a bad sinner. I didn't know anything about drugs, alcohol, or anything like that, or sexual sin. I didn't know all those things. I just knew in the sight of God I was a sinner. And boy, when you see that, when God reveals that to you, that you are a sinner and that you don't have any way out except to receive him as your personal Savior, and you pray and God forgives you of your sin and you're saved, woo! We had that on Sunday night after church. My dad was a pastor and I was 11. My brother was about 6. And we both were saved the same night in that old country home, that old farmhouse in Bologna, Arkansas. That's where it was. You think God saves people in Arkansas? Huh? How about Missouri? How about Michigan? Huh? How about Indiana? Anybody here from Indiana? We are now. I never thought I would be, but I am. So, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The preacher mentioned last night, Brother Reynolds mentioned, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Eternal life. That's what he's talking about. John 14:6, Jesus says this. I am the way. Not the preacher, not the church. He says he's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. That's what he says. And then he says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, talking about himself. That's the only way of salvation. There's only one way. He is the Lord, and he saves us. And he says he's the truth. He's the way. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he is the one that saves us and changes our life and gives us a life that's worth living. I wouldn't want it any other way, would you? Who has more fun than us? Huh? Who has more fun than us? We can laugh. We can have a good time. We can eat together. We can pray together. We can worship together. We can cry together. We can laugh together. All these things. The fellowship of God's people is a wonderful thing. And these preachers know this. When we go other places and preach, and we find the people of God, we're preaching to them, it's like a kindred spirit. When we came, first time we came to Forestdale, Brian said it was about 1993 last night after church. I don't know exactly when it was. But we came here, and we didn't know anybody. But we left knowing everybody. We left knowing great Christians. We left rejoicing at the blessings of God. There's this place over there, the other building. But God's here too, isn't he? He's here too. Think about that. Let's go to the book of Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse number 17. The Bible says this. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why we preach the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as Tim said last night, I think it was, or Jeremy said it, faith is the victory. We talked about the victory in our lives in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it tells us, it gives us instruction to be saved. And it gives instruction for us that are believers how to live a holy and a consecrated life before God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. People say, why do you say it three times, preacher? Well, the first time you might get the book. The second time you might get the chapter. And the third time you might get the verse. You might. So I try to say it enough times and so people can get it. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. The Bible says this, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Slang words. You think about some slang words that you say, and I guarantee you, if you look it up in the dictionary, you won't say it anymore. There are words that Christians sometimes put in the place of some really bad words, and we don't even understand that. But if you look in that dictionary, it'll tell you what that really means. And you quit using those slang terms anymore. I've tried my best to get away from all that stuff. But in verse 15, it says this, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." To be more like God, to be more like a holy God in our life. I had a Church of God preacher that I knew real well one time, and his kids were in our Christian school. And he would talk to my dad. My dad was retired at the time, and I was pastoring. And he came to me, and he said, "You know what? Y'all don't call yourself holiness, but you preach holy living. I believe God's people ought to live holy lives, don't you?" I'm telling you, people are watching us. Kids are watching us. The adults are watching us. Other preachers are watching. Churches are watching us. And we have to live a life that is pleasing to God. Live a holy life in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. It's important. People say, "I can't believe they said that." Have you ever worked in a shop? I used to work in a shop and worked in retail several years. And you'd be in a shop and they'd say, "Well, that guy over there says he's a Christian, but he sure don't act like it sometimes." You ever heard people say that? Let me tell you what. People that are unsaved can tell you what a Christian ought to be like, can't they? They do it, and they're not nice about it. "He's a Christian, and he acts like that? Oh, boy, that'll wake you up on it." You ask people to forgive you. You see what? We're not perfect, and we may slip, but we can ask that person, and we can ask God to forgive us. And you know what? God will forgive us. And if you ask that person to forgive you, they should. But if they don't, forgiveness is for the forgiver and not the forgiven. Think about that. Recently, in our church several months ago now, I told our church, I said, in life, there are people that do you wrong, and there are people that talk bad about you, and there are people that tell things that are not true. And I said this, whether they ever ask me to forgive them or not, I'm forgiving them. Because I don't want to hold that. I don't want to have that in my mind and heart. I want my mind and my heart to be like God wants it to be. And even people that have never asked for forgiveness, I'm forgiving them. You know what? God forgives us, doesn't he? Aren't you glad he does? We can't live up to his standard. That's our goal, to be more like him. But we can't be him. But we can try our best and live our best and stay close to God and want to be more like God and live holy lives. But we're not God and we mess up and we slip. The apostles messed up. They were just human beings that made a lot of mistakes. We read in the Bible about all the people in the Bible that were Christians and the messes that they got in and the things that they did was ungodly and unholy sometimes. But God forgave them. And you know what? The words from your heart saying, "Lord, please forgive me. I don't want to be a bad example. I don't want to be a bad testimony. I don't want people to look at me and say, 'Man, that preacher there, he says one thing, he lives another.'" No, we ought to live what we preach. We ought to live what we believe. We ought to live what our pastor preaches in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. So then what are we to do? We're to witness to other people. If you're going to have a witness to other people, they're going to have to see Christ in your life. And when you have friends and neighbors and even your family, if they see Christ in your life, they'll listen to you. But if they don't see Christ in your life, they're not going to listen to you. Say, if that's salvation, if that's what Christians is, I don't want any part of it. And I've had people say it to me in years gone by, "Preacher, I'm better than a lot of your church members." What do you say to that? I didn't say anything. I said this, "I don't know about that, but I'll tell you this. They won't have to stand before God for you, but you'll have to stand before God for yourself." And that's a serious, serious moment. No excuses, no blames, anything else. It's you and God. And people say, well, I give an account. No, no, you give account, not an account, because God knows everything about us. And you know what? He loves us anyway. I don't know about y'all, but my kids are not perfect, but I love them anyway. My grandchildren are almost perfect, but they're not quite there, but I love them. But our great-grandchildren are perfect. No problem there. It seems like you get better as they go, don't they? Isn't that wonderful? How that works out. Our kids don't think we're the same parents that raised them. They think that we've given in to the great-grandchildren and the grandchildren. So, look at the Bible at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. Very familiar passage of Scripture. One of the first Scriptures we had to learn in Bible college. And, of course, we've been taught that all of our lives. But we went to Bible college, and they wanted us to memorize this, and they read it time and time again. But 2 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse number 15. The Bible says, study, Christian, study, to show thyself approved unto God. There it is. Listen to this. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Listen to this again. Study. What are we to do? We're to study God's word. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I was Pastor Carter's pastor for in Hamilton and also in Liberty before he and his wife died. And every time I'd read that scripture, he said, that means to cut it straight. He'd speak out loud. He said, preacher, that means to cut it straight. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I want to rightly divide the word of truth. I don't want to fool anybody. I don't want to make mistakes in it. I want to just read the word of God and let God minister to your heart as we read his word. The Bible tells us how to pray. It tells us how to study. And it says in verse, you won't have to turn there, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, what does it say? Pray without ceasing. Now, I tell our people, when you're going down the highway and you're praying, please don't close your eyes. Amen? But you can pray out loud or you can pray silently while you're driving. And when we come into St. Louis, we pray without ceasing. Craziest drivers in the whole wide world. Right? Y'all think we're the crazy driver. They probably say, those people from Ohio, they don't know how to drive. And that's true. Indiana doesn't either. I can tell you that for sure. Pray without ceasing. What do I pray for? Well, I pray that my family and friends and people all over the world are saved. I pray that God saves them. I pray for my family. I pray that God will keep them safe, and I pray that God will teach them in their lives, and I pray that they'll be close to God. And then I pray for our church family all the time. We pray for each other. We've got a long list of prayer requests, and pray for the military, and pray for the nurses and doctors and all of that, and pray for all kinds of different things, like the firemen and all that. Put their lives on the line. Pray all the time. Recently, we had a man in the town, and I didn't know him, but he died. And the guy that has a shop, a tire shop, right across the road from a church, and we live in a parsonage right there on the premises. And somebody had called this man that had died his name in prayer, and he said he is an uncle to Randy Pollitt, who has Pollitt's garage and tire shop. So my wife and I started somewhere the other day, and I saw him outside, and we drove up out there. And took the window down. I bought tires from him. I knew him pretty well. And I said, Randy, we have been praying for your family and the loss of your father-in-law. He doesn't go to church. He said when he goes to church, he goes to a cowboy church, whatever that is. I don't know. Motorcycle church, too. And I talked to him, and I've witnessed to him and so forth. But I had the privilege to tell him we had been praying for his family and for his father-in-law before he died. And that's a blessing in itself. And we have this long list, and it grows and grows every month. But I've seen so many times that God has honored our prayers, and God has healed people in this life, healed them right here, or he heals them up there. Either way, what a blessing that is when you're praying for people and God heals them. And God is the one that can heal them. He's a great physician, and we know that. So in the Bible, we not only get instruction for the lost, we get instruction for the saved, and we could go on for hours about that, but then we get instructions for the church. I love the church. We talked about that last night, and I appreciate the message Brother Works has brought to us. But how to start a church? Under the authority of a local New Testament Baptist church. You get that authority. Like he said, from Jerusalem church, they got the authority to send these men out to start works and so forth. And Paul and Silas and Paul and Barnabas and all of them were busy doing the work of the Lord and starting mission works and then turning it over to a pastor and that church growing. And listen, Paul had a heart for his people. He wasn't able to be with them all the time. He was in prison most of the time when he wrote half the New Testament. And he was in prison most of the time, but he had a heart for those people. I don't care where you've been or what you've done, but you think about this. When you're a member of a local New Testament Baptist church, you have a heart for those people. We pray for you people. You know that? We don't forget about you when we leave. We pray for you. We thank God for you that you're a lighthouse in this community. And now, boy, what a big lighthouse you have in this community. Fill the pews up with people that are saved and are baptized and are united with the church and want to serve God with their entire life. Think about this. Instructions for the church. The instructions we get for the church is right here in the Bible. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He started his kind of church during his ministry. And he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I like that, don't you? I love the Lord's church. I really do. I thank the Lord for that. And I'm thankful that he put that in my heart. And how a church is to operate, it's in the Bible. And how to worship. Look at John chapter 4, verse 24. John chapter 4, verse 24. John chapter 4 and verse 24. John chapter 4, verse 24. The Bible says this, Jesus is speaking, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I like that, don't you? It's not just about the spirit, although that's an important part of it, but worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, what does that mean to worship him in spirit? It means to worship him from your heart. Meaningful worship, sincere worship, motivated by love for God, to worship him in spirit. You're into this thing. I'm here to worship God. Why do we meet? It's not just for fellowship, although that's good. It's not just to eat, although that's good. It's not just to see our family or friends or whatever. We're here to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, the truth we get from God's word, that's what we've been talking about. But the Spirit of God. Some people have a spirit, but they don't have the truth. And some people have the truth, but they don't really serve, they don't really worship God from their heart. Every time that we're in church, God, and even at home, but in church, God ministers to our heart. Do you know that? And my heart rejoices. Does your heart rejoice when you're in church? I'm not always the preacher, and I've been members of church before. My dad was a pastor, and I've sat under other pastors and lived in Michigan for a while and was member of a church there. And in Florida, the same thing, Indiana and Ohio. But when I would get there and sit in church, the Holy Spirit of God would minister to my heart, and I couldn't contain it. Have you ever been like that? I couldn't contain it. I had to put a smile on my face. I had to rejoice. I had to cry many times to realize what God is doing for me personally when I worship him in spirit and in truth, from my heart, for my love for God, for being sincere about it and thankful that what he has done in my life. When you go back and you think about, none of us deserve to be saved. We all deserve to die and go to hell and burn forever. But we don't have to, because when we trust Christ as our personal Savior, we're saved forever. And we have a place reserved in heaven with God and his people forever and ever and ever. I said last night, Jesus is going to be doing the preaching. I'm glad he is, don't you? I can't wait to hear that. And so we have the instructions for the church, how to start a church, how a church operates, and how to worship. Look up on another thing that we learn from it is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 2. Here's another thing that we learn from the Bible. And you could start in verse 1 of chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. Verse number 1 says this, "Now concerning the collection," it's quiet, most churches. "For the saints," that's us as saved, "as I have given order to the churches of Galatia," that was a place where the church was started, "even so do ye." Then he says in verse 2, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you," that's all of us, "lay by in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. That's what he says. I don't think about, well, we got these bills and we got those bills, and I don't think about that. Sunday comes around, we write a check to the church every Sunday. You say, well, you're the pastor. I did that before I was a pastor. I did that before I was on church staff. I did that. I learned that from my dad's preaching. But it's in the Word of God. Lay by in store as God has prospered you. I heard a story about a preacher that was a good preacher, the gentleman said. Said he was a really good preacher, and he preached about everything except giving to God. And one day this man said to him, he said, "Pastor, why don't you ever preach on tithing or giving love offerings and offerings to God?" And he said the pastor broke down and started crying. He said, "Well, you see, I've got a large family. I've got several children. And we don't make a lot of money. And I really can't afford to give to God." And the man was hurt when he talked to his pastor about it because the pastor never preached on it. And he said, "I'll tell you this, Pastor." He said, "If you'll start tithing and you don't have enough to live on, I'll give you the money to live on." The pastor got up. He preached a sermon, but he confessed to all the people that he hadn't been a tither. And he said, "I owe God an apology, and I owe you an apology. And I pray that that never happens in my life again." I'm going to confess a fault that I've had years ago. My wife and I were living in Detroit, Michigan, outside of Detroit in Ferndale area, Madison Heights. We were a member of a local Baptist church there. She was playing the piano and I was leading the singing. We ran a bus and I taught Sunday school. We hadn't been there too long and the money hadn't started rolling in, and when it did start rolling in, I didn't think about giving on tithes that I'd get the money later. And here's exactly what happened. I remember it so well, like it was yesterday. My wife was with child, and something happened, a problem happened, and we took her to the hospital. We got there to the hospital. They didn't have rooms for her. She sat out in the hallway, and she miscarried, I guess is what it was, right? Miscarriage. And she stayed in that hallway for a couple days. I'd gotten behind on my tithes. Listen to this. I'd gotten behind on my tithes $300. Now, back in the 60s, that was a lot of money. It won't go very far now. But listen to this. When we got the bill from the hospital, guess how much it was? $300. I promised God I would never do that again. As far as I know, we've never done that again. And the more we give to God, the more He gives back to us. You say, "Well, preacher, you drive new cars, you got new suits and all that." That car out there is a 2012. It has 172,000 miles on it. And I'm praying God will let me have, like some people say, 400,000 miles on it, whatever. But God takes care of everything that we need. I told you last night, we had been giving more to the church, and we get checks in the mail from an insurance company. Can you believe that? Hospitalization company sending us money in the mail. IRS sends us a check. These places, we don't even know where it's coming from. And I've learned that the more we get, the more we give. And we just keep on growing and learning how to give and give more to God. And God just keeps pouring out the blessings. He says you give to God and he'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out blessings that you can't even have room for. Think about that. Our church is not a large church. We're a small church. We don't have a lot of people. Most of them are older people. Most of them are retired. In the month of, a couple months ago, I guess it was, December, our church offering was $13,880-something. Last month, it was over $11,000. We just have a small group. They're retired people. They live in off Social Security. Can you live off Social Security? Not very well, I'm telling you. But they love God, and they give to God. They say, well, they give it to you. No, they don't give it to me. It's God's money. It's not my money. And they give, and they give, and they give. And you know what? I don't hardly ever preach on giving. Why? Because they're already giving it. We'll mention it, but I don't have to say, hey, folks, you need to be giving money to God. You need to get right with God. No, they just, from their heart, been saved a long time. They've learned a lot of things. And they've learned how to worship God, and they've learned how to praise God, and they've learned how to love their pastor and his wife. And they've learned how to give to God. They have studied this book, and they know what this book says. And they're like me. They're not only living by this book, they're going to die one of these days by this book. I close with this. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. Can I tell you young people that? Let me tell you. I'm an old man now, but it pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. And God will bless you beyond measure. Listen to your preacher. Listen to Brother Work. Listen to these men that teach Sunday school. Listen to them. Because this book is to help you to receive all the blessings that God has in store for you. One of these days we'll be in heaven, living in a mansion, and we'll say, boy, it was worth it. Was it worth it? Yeah, it was worth it. Was it worth it when people got upset at you and criticized you? And all of that, yeah, it's still worth it. Was it worth it when you weren't making much money and you didn't know where the next meal was coming from? My dad had a service station on the Arkansas-Missouri line. They bought a restaurant in Steele, Missouri. My mother was a beautician. She had a beauty shop in our house. We had all kinds of money when I was a little boy. I mean, new bicycles, new clothes, everything. Man, we didn't want for anything. But we didn't have a home. We had a house. We had things. And then God saved my mother and dad. And he called my dad to preach. Now everybody thinks preachers make lots of money, don't they? My dad had plenty of money when he had all his businesses. But he sold them all and he quit the service station because he wouldn't work on Sunday. When the Lord saved him, he said, I'm closing it. Standard Oil said, we'll take your lease. We moved to Michigan. He got a job with Ford Motor Company. Member of Bethel Baptist Church there in Ferndale. And then God called him to preach. We moved back to Arkansas, Little Rock. And Dad got a church to pastor his first year of Bible college. Guess what they paid him? $25 every other week. Why? They were a half-time church. Part-time. They had those. They used to have quarter-time. And Dad said, I'm not a part-time preacher. I'll be here preaching every service, every Sunday. And every Wednesday, driving from Little Rock, 36 miles each way. You know what they said? You can preach every Sunday, but we're only paying you on every other Sunday. Hey, we're going to starve to death. What's going to happen to us? The people gave us chickens and vegetables, and God took care of us. God took care of us. We didn't starve. You can tell we didn't starve. We were skinny then, but we didn't starve. God is a wonderful God. I recommend him to everybody. And if you just give your whole heart to God, whatever he has for you, God will bless your life. He'll bless your testimony, and he'll bless your family. And really, that's what we want, isn't it? We want him to bless our family and our people and our church. Marie was talking about having a church where people love each other and cry with each other and laugh with each other and care for one another. People that are not in church, they miss that, don't they? We love them too, but they would have a lot more blessings in their life if they'd be faithful to God. God's instruction book. Read it, learn from it, and teach it to other people. Thank you very much. God bless you.